along on the monitors. You can follow along on the back of your bulletin. But we are going to start this morning. Excuse me. We're going to start this morning at the cross. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. Thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins, and thank you for dying for our sins, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus. We love you and praise you. Thank you for your anointing and your will being done in this service. Let us leave here. Let us leave here changed people, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that we're not just passing the time, but we are here to give you honor and glory and to show you our thanks. And we are thankful and we love you and praise you. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name we pray. And everybody in the church said, amen. Amen. God is good, right? Oh my gosh, I love you guys so much. You are blessed. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are blessed. I didn't say you were perfect. I'm saying you accepted a perfect gift. You know, we accepted that wonderful, precious gift. You know, if we go down the Romans road for just a second, you know, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or all have fallen short of God's glorious standard. So what is God's standard? It's Jesus, really. It's perfection. And so we got a problem. We can't get to heaven. Okay, not on our own. We've broken God's law. But listen to this, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning, the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior that made a bunch of promises, and he's kept every single one of them. No other so-called holy man, holy book can claim the things that Christianity can claim, because we have a 100% accurate, 100% track record. Give the Lord some praise. We are blessed. We are blessed. So let's go to the cross. John 19:28. Is where we're going to start. Jesus has been on the cross for quite a while. He's already been flogged, beaten by the Roman cat of nine tails, which they called the halfway crucifixion. A lot of people didn't make it through that scourging. It would expose vital organs and rip muscle, and it was just a horrible, horrible thing that our Savior went through. The crown of thorns, beatings, and all the fake trials and ridicule. And now he's on the cross, and he's been on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all, After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Now, at the cross, there's many statements that Jesus made. There's seven in particular that he made. This is one of those, I thirst. Now, this is a little different than the other statements he made at the cross. This isn't like what he said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. This isn't like what he said to John the apostle, that's my mom, John, take care of my mom. But this is a personal thing. This is Jesus saying, I am thirsty. Now, what he needs to lubricate his mouth. You can only imagine what Jesus Christ has already went through for us. And he's about to make the most amazing, this is what it's all about, guys. He is about to make the most amazing statement, that most wonderful saying that we have ever heard. But in order to do that, he's got to add some water to the situation. And even this, see, the beautiful thing about the Bible is it makes all these amazing predictions, and then they come true. So if you, in your free time, if you read Psalm 22, and everybody should do it, especially this time of year. Psalm 22 is David, King David, who was a prophet of God. He, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, King David wrote this amazing prophecy about the things that Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross. Matter of fact, one of those statements that we're talking about that Jesus made on the cross, King David says it in verse 1 of Psalm 22, When King David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was one of the statements also that Jesus said from the cross, prophesied by David years and years and years before it happened. But look at Psalm 22 in verse 15, and you got to read Psalm 22. Don't just read Isaiah 53, but please read Isaiah 53, but also read Psalm 22, talking about all these amazing prophecies, all these things that were said about the Messiah, and then we see them play out exactly how they were prophesied, things that were completely impossible. But if we look at Psalm 22 and verse 15, David gives us a tiny little picture of what our Savior was going through at this particular moment on the cross when he says, "I'm thirsty, I thirst." Look at this with me. Psalm 22 and verse 15, "My strength is dried up. My strength is dried up like a potsherd." I don't even know if I'm saying that word right, but it's like a piece of pottery, a fragment of pottery, supposedly. Never mind. "My strength," it's definitely a piece of pottery. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Just a tiny little picture of what our Savior is going through at this moment when he says, "I thirst." Now let's go to the next verse. "A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth." So where do we, Bible students, Christians, fellow believers, where do we hear mention of a hyssop branch before this? Remember, the hyssop branch is what they would use to apply the blood on the doorpost. Remember in the first Passover, the Israelites who were at that moment slaves in Egypt, they had to apply the blood with the hyssop branch to the doorpost. So as the death angel would pass over, he would pass over and not kill their firstborn male in that house. And that whole first Passover, the blood, the sacrificing of the lamb, all that was pointing to this moment right here. And interestingly enough, just simply amazing that this is all taking place. The crucifixion is taking place during the Passover. Amen. And at the time of that sacrifice that was to be made, Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit at that moment when they were doing that afternoon or that evening sacrifice to atone for their sins. So all this is just beautiful and perfect, but we have a risen Savior, and let's give God some glory. At this moment, our Savior is in agony, and he's in agony for me and you. And so there's this jar at the foot of the cross. Now this jar full of sour wine, this would be for the Roman soldiers that were there, okay? This is not the wine that was mixed with myrrh. I don't even know if many of you know about that, but in Mark's gospel, he talks about some wine that was mixed with myrrh, and that would give like a sedative effect or a numbing effect to people that were in agony. And so as Jesus was carrying the cross, or he was on the way to the crucifixion and he'd already went through the scourging and all this, he is offered some of this myrrh wine or this wine that would have a numbing effect to ease the pain, and he turns that down. He says, no, I'm not going to take that. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because our Savior took every single ounce of that pain and he felt every single bit of those nails going through his hands. He felt all that in the agony. Everything he went through, he felt every bit of it, and he felt it for me and you. So you can never honestly say, if there's a God in heaven, he doesn't know what it feels like. He doesn't know what pain feels like. Yeah, you can't say that, not with a straight face, because he knows exactly what it feels like. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed. He knows what it feels like to be misunderstood. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. And he did all this, and he didn't have to do it, but he did it for me and you. Give the Lord some praise. So Jesus is just thirsty. He's thirsty, but he needs his strength. He needs this wine because he's got the biggest statement that he's about to deliver, this life-changing statement. And it's not just a statement, but it's a statement of the fulfillment of why he was sent to earth in the first place. So a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Even this little detail was prophesied also by King David in Psalm 69 and 21. "They gave me poison for food. They gave me poison for food. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." They literally gave him sour wine to drink. Well, what about this poison food? What's that? I don't remember Jesus having some poison food, some tainted food. Well, let's talk briefly, because I didn't want to skip over this because I just found this so interesting. And I just thought, well, maybe we'll just share this on Easter. But let's talk briefly about this food for the Messiah, where it says, where King David prophesied in Psalm 69:21, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine. So if we go to John 4 and verse 34, look at John 4 and verse 34. Now what we got here, now everyone follow along with me, I'm going to try and do this right, I know I get to talking fast. John 4 and verse 34, we have Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. You guys remember that story? And the disciples went into the Samaritan village to get some food. Jesus was thirsty at this story as well. He was thirsty. Remember, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. So he knew what it felt like to be thirsty. He knew what it felt like to be hungry. He knew all those things. So he was sitting at the well around noontime, and he's talking to the Samaritan woman. And the woman, he's like, you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with now, you're not married. And the Samaritan woman's like, oh my gosh, I can tell you're a prophet. And she runs off to go tell all the townsfolk. But Jesus is talking to her, and the disciples return. Everybody, just stay with me for 1 second. The disciples return with some food, and they're like, hey, Jesus, you need to eat. You need it. You need your strength. You need your energy. Here you go. And this is what Jesus says about his food. Are y'all with me so far? John 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He says, there's something that's way more important to me than filling my belly. There's something that gives me strength. There's something else that sustains me other than just food. And Jesus needed food like everybody else. But he's saying, I am here. My food is to do the will of the Father. Think about that. My food is to do the will of the Father. Amen? So when it's prophesied in Psalm 69, they gave me poison for food. Okay, Herod may have sent Jesus to the cross. Pontius Pilate may have sent Jesus to the cross. The kangaroo court and the Sanhedrin may have sent Jesus to the cross. But they were being used by the Most High God. They were fulfilling prophecy. Does that make sense? This had to be done. God the Father wanted this to happen. He wanted Jesus to pay for our sins. So Jesus Christ, he was going to do the will of the Father. His food, he was going to eat the wrath of God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. I thought that was just really cool. Anywho, tell the truth, shame the devil, right? Okay, so John 4 and verse 34, God's will was for his wrath to be poured out on Jesus Christ. You remember the deal, right? Okay, we owed a debt that we can't pay. We can't pay it. We owe a debt that we can't pay. And Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. Matter of fact, look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. This is beautiful right here, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For our sake, for whose sake? For our sake. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. See, this is what happened to Jesus on the cross. This is what God's will was. This is that poison, if you will. This was God's will for his son, made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, through Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. What an amazing thing that we take for granted. And I'm not saying you take it for granted, but I'm saying if you're like me, you take it for granted. We don't always think about what amazing and wonderful thing has been done for me. So when I take my last breath, okay, I know everything's going to be fine and dandy. Amen. Does that make sense? What a wonderful blessing we have, okay? The world, the unbeliever, does not have that blessing, okay? They got to be quaking in their boots right now with all the craziness that is going on in the world, and maybe they're self-medicating, maybe they're just in denial, maybe they're doing whatever they have to do to not go crazy, or maybe they're going crazy, but we have this wonderful, precious thing. We have this blessed assurance that my God is in control. He will never leave me or forsake me. He's going to stick closer to me than a brother. He's going to be there. And when I take my last breath, it's going to be better than I ever, ever, ever could imagine. Give the Lord some praise. Let's go to the next slide, please. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Verse 30, when Jesus had received, okay, this is why he needed that drink, guys. This is why he needed this refreshment, because remember the prophecy, his tongue was sticking to his jaw. He's in agony, and he's not just going to mutter the words, I thirst, okay, but he has something to proclaim to all the world. He has something it's going to change everything. This is what it's all about. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard in my life. It is finished. Paid in full. If you realize that you're a sinner, and we all are, we've all blundered, we've all made mistakes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's us. Okay, this verse right here, it changes our eternity. It changes the direction we're heading in. It is finished, translated, paid in full is what he is saying. The debt is paid in full. It's something like tetelestai or something like that. I can never say them fancy words correctly, but it means paid in full. Okay? That's what they would put on documents when you paid a bill. Boop, you don't owe me no more. We're cool. We're even Stevens. Boop, paid in full. That's what Jesus Christ was proclaiming. I did what I was sent here to do. Okay, all the prophecies that had to be fulfilled on this side of the cross, boom, did it. The law that no one else could keep, boom, I did it. I kept the law completely. Okay, now I have Jesus Christ taking the sins of the world on his shoulder in that moment, you know, taking the sins of the world. And he says that verse, the first verse in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? For that first time in eternity, he had felt the absence of God the Father, because God the Father can have nothing to do with sin. Sin repulses him, but he loves us so much that he placed that sin on his Son, and the righteousness of the Son was placed on me. And Jesus Christ said, it is finished. I did it. I did it. I did what I came to do. Give the Lord some praise. He said, it is finished, and bowed his head. This is just as beautiful. And bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit, or gave up the ghost. With his last breath, he said, it is finished. And then Jesus Christ voluntarily releases his soul to the Father. What an amazing thing. What are you talking about, Paul? Okay, look at John 10 and verse 18 here. Talking about when he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Look at John 10 and verse 18 on your monitor. No one takes it from me. What you talking about, Jesus? Look at your neighbor and say, what you talking about, Jesus? No one takes it from me. He's talking about his life. No one's taking this from me. Okay. Herod? Nah. Nope. Nope. Nuh-uh. Pontius Pilate? Nope. You guys are just being used by God to fulfill something that has to be done. Okay? But see, here's the deal. I am voluntarily laying down my life for the many. John 10 and verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Isn't that wonderful? Check this part out. I have authority. I have authority to lay it down. That's what we see at the cross. I have authority to lay it down. Check this out, guys. Happy Easter. And I have authority to take it up again. Give the Lord some praise. Oh, man. Brother Mark, Brother Dalton, Brother Dustin, we would be in a pickle if he just laid it down. You know, but he had authority not just to lay it down, but to pick it up again. You know what I mean? So he defeats sin and he defeats death. Oh, man, we are just blessed. I'm getting too riled up. And I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Remember, Jesus has food that we don't know about. You know, his food is to do the will of the Father. And this is the will of the Father for him to lay his life down and also pick it up again. Give the Lord some praise and let's look at Isaiah. So briefly, this is what's going on. Isaiah 53 also prophesies, and you can just, okay, real fast, the Old Testament points to the New Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. It's in every single book of the Old Testament. There's something pointing to Jesus Christ. Okay? So in Isaiah 53, Isaiah gives this amazing prophecy, but we're just going to look at this one verse. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." Look at your neighbor. No, I'm playing. But it's us. It's us. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." See what happened? He paid for my sins, man. He's the only one that could do it. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. You've got to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no other way to heaven. It ain't going to happen any other way. I don't care what Granny said. I don't care what your super cool guy on YouTube said. I don't care. I don't care what the college professor said. Okay, I'm sure they mean well. I don't know. But here's the deal. There's only one way to eternal life. And if you want eternal life, and I know you do, you've got to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's go to the next slide, church people. Luke 24, 3 and 7. This is that first day of the week. And this is the ladies. The ladies had went to prepare spices to anoint Jesus' body after the Sabbath day. So this is Sunday, first day of the week. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Okay, they go to the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But see, there was Roman guards there as the stone was being rolled away. There was Roman guards. See, the fancy boys go up to Pilate and they're like, "Hey, we remember something that this guy, Jesus, he said in 3 days he was coming back from the dead. So just to be safe, we need you to do something." So Pilate says, "Okay, take some guards, put some guards, seal the tomb." Okay, the tomb was sealed with wax to where if anybody moved the block, the rock, the door, the big rolling jam, what do you call those things? The stone? Yeah, something. You know what I'm talking about. Wax was placed on it. So if that wax seal was broke, you'd have to deal with Rome or you'd have to deal with Pontius Pilate in this situation. Okay, but see, as these Roman guards are guarding this tomb, all of a sudden, huge earthquake. Angels appear, and the Roman guards, they freak out, man. They're done. They run into town. They've had enough. Okay. But now the ladies approach, and that stone isn't just pushed over a little bit enough to where somebody skinny can kind of squeeze in there or whatever. You're not, no. And it wasn't like that at all. This thing was chunked, man. We're talking about over a ton. It was chunked down the way, tossed. Okay, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Angels, everyone say angels. Angels. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened, the ladies, and bowed their faces to the ground, the men, or the angels, said to them, "Look, check this out. Everyone listen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you in this graveyard looking for Jesus? What's going on here? He ain't here. Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Verse 6, "He is not here, but has risen." Okay. All right. Everybody remain calm. This is the cool part. This is really, really cool. From yesteryear, I would say, "He is risen," and people would start chunking chairs and just going crazy and kicking stuff over and all that. Let's tone it down this year just a little bit. Do y'all remember that Geraldo Rivera episode when that dude, never mind. Doesn't matter. But that's why you don't throw chairs. You broke it, it doesn't matter. Listen, we're gonna get hyped up. We're gonna get super excited. So I'm gonna read this part again and just get crazy with excitement. "He is not here, but has risen. Okay, now let's do it so loud that the Assembly of God Church Through the Woods can hear us. He is not here, but has risen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Pull it back in. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you? Remember how Jesus kept telling you guys this stuff. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? Oh, yeah, okay. I remember that now. Now, when Jesus would mention this stuff, it was like going over their head. Or they thought he was talking in some metaphor or something. It wasn't sinking in. But now, after the fact that it had happened, they're like, oh, my gosh, it happened exactly how he said it was going to happen. The cross and everything. God is so good. Give him some praise. Go ahead. Sister Bray, this is the last slide right here. That's so fun. Okay. So John 20 and verse 26. So now we have a risen Savior. Amen. He kept his word just like he said. And so my favorite part about the resurrection story for me is when Jesus appears to 500 people at the same time. To me, that is my absolute favorite. Because the Apostle Paul, as he's writing about this, I believe in 1 Corinthians, he says, hey, Jesus appeared to 500 people at the same time, and most of these cats are still alive. Go look them up. Go talk to them. It really happened. And so all these people, these first generation Christians, the ones that saw the risen Savior, most of them are going to be martyred. They are going to die because they will refuse to say that Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. They know they saw the risen Savior. They will not deny that, and they go to their deaths for that because they know it happened. Okay, now John 20 and verse 26, this is actually the next week after that first Easter. And so a week previous, after the tomb, what we just read, Jesus appears to the disciples. But old Thomas wasn't, matter of fact, this is where he gets his nickname. Thomas had two nicknames. He was called Dynamite or Didymus, right? But then church history decides to call him Doubting Thomas. So Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared to the disciples. And Thomas, what he heard, what he saw, what he felt weighed much more than what other people were telling him. The prophecies, it didn't matter. None of it mattered to him. He knew what had happened, and he said, I want to believe, but there's no way I can believe unless I can see the nail holes in his hands, unless I can put my fingers in the spear hole in his side. I just can't believe it. It's just, our world has been turned upside down, and you guys, I think you're going a little cuckoo because you wanted this to happen. I get it. But you know what? I can't follow along with this. It just didn't happen. And so this is what's going to happen now. 8 days later, John 20, 26. This is super cool. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Okay, Thomas happened to be here this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He better say peace be with you, right? If he just appears in a, you know. Okay, so, because that would be like super freaky and scary. But peace be with you. 27, then he said to Thomas, listen to me. See how Jesus didn't just go for the 11 or the 10 because Judas was out of the picture and Thomas wasn't there. He didn't just go for the 10, okay, but he goes for the individual. He cares about us all, but as individuals, he loves us so much. And so he makes this appearance for little old Thomas, little old Doubting Thomas. You know what I mean? This is how much he loves us. Okay, this is what he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Can you imagine what Thomas is thinking? You know, he's like getting a little lower in his chair. Like, whoa. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas gets it, but he gets it because he saw him. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Listen up. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. That's us. If you have seen Jesus Christ, I'm not saying you didn't see him. I'm not saying you didn't see him. But I'm saying most of us, 99% of us, we're not going to see him. Not now. Okay? But it's a faith thing, isn't it? We have all this testimony right here. We have all these prophecies that have came true. We have all these witnesses of what happened. Okay, I'm saying you got to apply your faith to this thing. All right, you don't have to understand it all, but God says you're blessed if you believe, okay? You're blessed if you believe. And we're talking about life changing. We're talking about eternity changing, okay? So I know with all my heart, I serve a risen Savior. I know with all my heart that Jesus